If you have a Bible at all near at hand, then please follow with me as we read the Word of God in the letter to the Hebrews, which you'll find towards the end of the New Testament. It's a letter that was written to men and women, Jewish men and women, who had come to see in Jesus Christ the promised Messiah, Savior. They had come to place all their hope before God in Jesus Christ. But now they were experiencing the unrelenting pressure of a society and culture that was anti-Christ. They were being encouraged and pressured to turn back from Jesus Christ. And there is a similarity, I think, between those days of 2,000 years ago and our own present times. For many people, it is hard to be a Christian. The society and the culture is increasingly anti-Christ, and there is pressure placed upon many Christians to turn back from Jesus Christ and simply to fit in with the way things are. And so this letter was written to encourage these Jewish Christians not to turn back, but to go on, to persevere, to be steadfast and immovable in their faith in Jesus Christ. And in this 11th chapter, the writer is bringing before these Hebrew Christians the names of men and women that they would know well from their own history and heritage, men and women whose lives adorn the pages of what we call the Old Testament, men and women who were noted for their persevering faith in God. And he's using their example to challenge them to persevere, to go on, and not to turn back. Our focus will be on the 11th verse of this chapter, but we will read from the 8th verse of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were strangers and foreigners on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Well, please turn with me to the 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, and we read in the 11th verse. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. I wonder if you've ever found, as you have read the Bible, how surprised you often are in your reading. Here in Hebrews 11, the writer is encouraging these hard-pressed, suffering Jewish believers to consider their history. He wants to inspire them. He wants to encourage them to look back in order for them to go forward. He wants to inspire them with the examples of men and women whose lives adorn the pages of the Old Testament scriptures. He wants to show them from their lives faith that presses on, that perseveres in the face of hostility and adversity and even death. And throughout this 11th chapter, he highlights 16 individuals by name, and he speaks of others in groups. Towards the end, he speaks of women in the plural who received back to life their dead through faith. 16 notable men and women of faith. But what is striking and surprising as you read this 11th chapter is to notice that these 16 men and women were not paragons of virtue. They were men and women whose lives were punctuated with failure, with sin, and sometimes with grievous sin. We read of Noah, who got drunk. We read of Abraham, who twice lied and risked the moral purity of his wife. We'll hear tonight about Sarah, who laughed at God and then lied to God. We'll then, in subsequent weeks, read about Moses, who killed a man. We'll read about Joshua, who trembled with fear at the thought of leading the people of God. We'll read about Rahab, who was a prostitute. There was Gideon, who initially began life as a coward. And we read of King David, the man after God's own heart, who committed adultery and was complicit in murder. Then there was Samuel, whose sons were spiritual disasters, and so we could go on. The Bible is unsettlingly honest about its heroes. There is never an attempt to airbrush history or to whitewash men and women of faith. And what this 11th chapter is saying to us, if nothing else, is see what great things God can do in the lives of men and women who had failed him and whose lives were marked by sin. I find that a wonderful encouragement. The past of these men and women did not define them. We've been hearing about that in Sunday mornings as Alistair is taking us through the life of Joseph. And we've seen how Joseph refused to allow his past, with all its variegatedness, its highs, its lows, its sadnesses, its joys, which seemed very short-lived, but he refused to allow his past to define him as a man. And what we can see from these examples of the heroes of faith is that your past need not disqualify you from being eminently useful to God and his church. Many Christians are tyrannized by their past. The past looms over them like a dark, forbidding shadow. And the devil is always seeking to remind us of our past, especially of our failures. And maybe some of your failures have been grievous and great. But the message of the Bible is that your sin, however grievous and great, need not ultimately define you. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. God, through faith in Jesus Christ, buries our sins in the sea of his forgetfulness. God is rich in mercy. God takes the weak things of the world and uses them to confound the wise. So when we look at these men and women, we say to ourselves, well, clearly the praise and the glory does not belong to them. It must be to the God who raised them up and who used them to accomplish such great things. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, is the first woman among the heroes of faith. She won't be the last woman, but she is the first woman. And I want to notice two things with you about Sarah's faith. First of all, her faith in God was surprising. And secondly, her faith in God was transforming. First of all, Sarah's faith in God was surprising. What I mean by that is that it's surprising that faith was at all found in this woman. We look back to Genesis chapter 18. The Lord, in a very remarkable, unusual way, has come to Abram, her husband. He and Sarah have been childless. They've been longing for an heir, a legitimate heir. And the years passed. Abraham was almost 100. Sarah was 90. And the Lord said to Abraham, by this time next year, your Sarah will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening, verse 10 of Genesis 18. Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. And Sarah and Abraham were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? I hear what you're saying, Lord, but it's too incredible for me to take seriously. And so she laughs. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I didn't laugh, but she did laugh. Sarah's faith in God was surprising, because initially she laughs at God's promise. She looks at herself, and what does she see? She sees a decrepit old woman. Childbearing age was a long, distant memory for Sarah. And yet, what are we told here in the 11th verse of Hebrews 11? By faith, Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Sarah is a wonderfully encouraging example of a woman who laughed at God, who laughed at the promise God had made, who then lied to cover up her sin, but who came by the grace of God to be numbered among the heroes of the faith. Just pause for a moment and try and imagine what it must have been like for Sarah to hear the Lord say that she was yet to have a son. She looked at her body and she simply said, no way, no way. Her circumstances seemed to mock God's promise. Her circumstances were all in opposition to the promise that God had made to her and to Abraham. But yet Sarah became a woman of faith, a woman who trusted God, a woman who rested the weight of all that she was upon this God who had made this promise. I want simply to make this application to all of us this evening. Never despair, either of yourself or of anyone else for that matter. Never despair. Did anyone looking at Sarah when she laughed at God and lied to God, did anyone, do you think to themselves, this woman is going to rise to eminence, that her faith is going to be inscripturated in the Word of God? Of course not. She doubted God. She laughed at God. She lied to God. But God can take the most unpromising of men and women and bring them from where they were to where He would have them to be. He can bring them from unbelief to faith. He can bring them from arrogance to humility. He can bring them from rebellion against Christ to becoming bond servants to Jesus Christ. He can subdue our proud hearts. He can change us. He can do whatsoever He pleases. As the Lord said to Abraham in verse 14 of Genesis 18, is anything too hard for the Lord? Never despair of yourself or anyone else for that matter. I remember quite vividly, and I do so with a smile, visiting a home in New Mill shortly after I became the parish minister there, round about the year 1980. I'd come to New Mills in August the 30th, 1979, a date indelibly etched in my mind and heart. And I started visiting throughout the town, and I knocked on this door, and this young woman came to the door. And before I could say anything, she said to me, "You're Ian Hamilton." And I didn't think anything about that. I was the only minister in the town. Everyone seemed to know who I was. And she said to me, "What are you doing here? I was in your sixth form class at school, Woodside, in Glasgow." I said, "Well, I'm the parish minister." And I'll never forget the look on her face and what she said. She looked at me and said, "What happened to you?" And I said, "Well, invite me in and I'll tell you." So she invited me in and I told her. God can take the most unpromising of lives, and He can use them for His glory. Never despair. Sarah's faith surprised people. Did she ever think that her name would be etched in the pages of the Word of God and presented as a hero of the faith, an encouragement to hard-pressed, struggling believers? But she was. So her faith was surprising, but secondly, notice that her faith in God was transforming. So here's the question. How did Sarah go from laughing at God and lying to God to trusting Him? What changed? What changed? The transformation was clearly dramatic. Laughing at God, laughing at His promise, lying to cover up her laughter, and now a woman who believed God, who trusted the Word of God, who believed the promise of God. We're not told. The Bible is very unconcerned about how people actually come to saving faith. Whether it's dramatically or quietly, whether it's suddenly or over a period of time, the Bible is relatively unconcerned. What it is profoundly concerned about is that we come to faith in Jesus Christ. The pathology of conversion might be interesting, but what really matters is not how were you converted to Christ, but are you converted to Christ? Have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you cast the weight of all that you are on the mercy and love and grace that is found in Jesus Christ? We're not told about Sarah's journey. But what we are told in verse 11 of Hebrews 11 is very significant. I wonder if you noticed it. By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because, notice this, she considered him faithful who had made the promise. At some point in her life, Sarah stopped thinking about the promise God made and started thinking about the God who made the promise. She considered him faithful who had promise. You see, God's promise seemed impossible. Sarah was almost 90. Was she to have her cycle restored to her? Was she to be rejuvenated in some remarkable way? Well, is anything too hard for the Lord? God says to Abraham, nothing is too hard for the Lord. We find the same words almost exactly quoted in Luke chapter 1, where Mary, after being told that she, though a virgin, would give birth to a son, she says, well, how will this be? And again, the Bible just casts a very decorous veil over the how and simply says, with God, nothing is impossible. God's promise to Sarah seemed to contradict physiology, anatomy. But at some point, Sarah took her eyes off herself and settled them on God. She considered him faithful who had made the promise. It's as if she said, Lord, your promise seems too remarkable, too out of this world to believe, but I'm going to leave it there because I'm going to focus on you. You are the God who is faithful, who doesn't lie. You're the God who is trustworthy. You're the God who has pledged himself to us in covenant love and loyalty. I'm going to focus on you and not on the promise. And I'm going to believe the promise because I'm going to believe you. What we see illustrated in Sarah is a great truth that all of us need greatly to take to heart. And it's simply this: the great thing about faith is not its quality, but its object. Not its quality, but its object. We were thinking about that in our midweek meeting last Wednesday. Sarah's faith looked beyond her circumstances to the character of God, and especially his faithfulness. His word could be trusted because he himself was trustworthy. Her circumstances were all in opposition to God's promise. But what carried Sarah through and what brings her to be included among the heroes of the faith is simply this. She came to understand that the essence of faith is not its quality, but its object. You see, faith doesn't create anything. Faith receives. It doesn't create. Let me put it as starkly as I can. It's not faith that will save you, justify you, and bring you to heaven. Let me put it even more starkly. It's not faith in Jesus Christ that will save you, justify you, and bring you to heaven. It is Jesus Christ who will save you, justify you, and bring you to heaven. And faith is the empty hand that receives from God what he has done for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith receives. It doesn't create. Over the past couple of weeks at night in bed, I've been reading Ian Murray's just superb biography of Jonathan Edwards. If you haven't read it, let me encourage you to buy it. Banner of Truth Trust, of course. It's a wonderful read. Jonathan Edwards was raised up by God. He was an unusually brilliant man. And through his ministry, God accomplished great things in the middle decades of the 18th century in New England. Something Ian Murray wrote struck me and caused me to pause in my reading and reflect. He said, every one of Edwards' sermons began with God. His preaching was God-dominated. Now, why was that? Why was that? Well, for the simple reason, Edwards knew that this was his congregation's greatest need. Their greatest need was not first to hear about faith, but about the one in whom our faith is to rest and reside. He understood this was the great need of the church, to behold their God, to see how great, gracious, glorious, holy. Because before we can close with Christ, as the ancients would put it, before we can come to Christ and cast the weight of all that we are upon him, we need to know our undoneness before God. We need to know that we haven't got a leg to stand on before God, that all our righteousnesses imagined are as filthy rags in his sight. We need to know that God is holy and will by no means clear the guilty. We need to know that he is righteous and just, and then we need to know that he is gracious and kind to sinners who come to him. Sarah came to realize that the greater your understanding of God, the smaller your difficulties will appear. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He spoke the unimaginable vastnesses of the cosmos into being by the word of his power. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I think we dwell far too much on the quality of our faith. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean we should be satisfied with little faith. Remember how Jesus rebuked his disciples, "O you of little faith." God wants our faith to grow, but how does faith grow? And what does it mean to have strong faith? It means simply to have faith in a strong God. Faith is nourished, it's strengthened, it's deepened as it sinks itself into who God is. So when Jesus said to his disciples, have faith in God, he was not saying to them, have faith in God. He was saying, have faith in God. Understand how great your God is. How glorious. How capable he is of accomplishing whatsoever he purposes in this world. Let me close by quoting two men, both of whom perhaps many of you will have heard of. One, you will certainly have heard him. The first is Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson was a pioneer missionary to Burma, now Myanmar, in the early years of the 19th century. And he wrote on one occasion, my future is as bright as the promises of God. My future is as bright as the promises of God. That's why as we read God's word, we need to take note of his promises and feed and nourish our souls on his promises. Then there is Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great 19th century Baptist preacher in London, so singularly used by God. Spurgeon wrote, when I think of my own weakness, it makes me shrink. But when I think on the promises of God, it makes me brave. The Bible, the Word of God, again and again and again and again, is saying to us, take your eyes off yourself. You'll find nothing there to comfort you or encourage you. You'll find little grains that on a Monday may comfort you, but on a Tuesday they'll have gone. Don't look into yourself for comfort. Look away to the Lord. In fact, that's what Hebrews 12 is going to say to these hard-pressed Jewish believers. Looking away to Jesus is what the text should read. Taking your eyes off yourself and your circumstances, looking away to Jesus. Take his promises to heart. Store them up in your mind. Reflect upon them. And when difficulties and trials and great troubles come, feed your soul on the promises of God, and not least this promise. Whoever comes to me, Jesus said, I will never turn away. That's a remarkable promise, isn't it? Whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. I don't know who will be watching and listening to this service tonight, but whoever you are, you need to understand that if you have not yet come to Jesus Christ, acknowledging before God your undoneness, your lostness, your hell-deserving sins. If you have not yet come to Jesus Christ, then take to heart his promise, whoever comes to me, maybe falteringly, maybe tremblingly, maybe like the man in the Gospels who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus says, I will never turn you away. And so even Sarah, who had laughed at God, who had lied to God, came to trust him for who he is. Take your eyes away from yourself. Stop thinking about the poverty and paucity of your faith, and fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, and nourish your faith in the grace and faithfulness of the Lord God himself. May God bless to us his word this evening.